like to get right into the message this morning, and we would also like to remind you that we do place a tremendous amount of importance upon the Bible being the Word of God. It is our only rule of faith and practice. Let me give you something to think about before we preach. Did you know that if everybody in the world believed the Word of God, there would be no such thing as Islam? There would be no such thing as Mormons. If everybody believed the Bible is the Word of God. And dear friends, God expects us as His people to know a little bit about this book. I'm literally appalled at the ignorance of the Scriptures today that's going around. This last week, I paid attention to a commercial on television. It was either a businessman or a clergyman. I think it was a clergyman. Don't hold me to it. But somebody had stolen the baby Jesus out of the manger and taken him off. And he could not get over the fact that people would go around stealing the baby Jesus. He said, "Whoever you are, and wherever you are, if you would please come back and put him under the Christmas tree where he belongs." That is absolutely the dumbest statement I have ever heard in my whole life. He doesn't belong under a Christmas tree. He belongs on a throne. King of kings and Lord of lords. There you go, Dan, picking again. We didn't come to pick this morning. We came to teach you a passage of Scripture. As a matter of fact, one verse of Scripture. And I believe, I do not say this braggadociously, God forbid, but I believe you might learn something this morning if you'll listen carefully to the message. Sometimes we preach evangelistic sermons and we give out the gospel in order that people might hear about what Christ came to do and the salvation of souls. Then most of the time we deal with teaching the Scripture. You need to know what the Bible has to say. You need to know the Word of God. If there is anyone today that really needs it, it's folks who come to church. We ought to be students of the Word of God. So I hope you will listen carefully this morning. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to follow along. I'm preaching from the King James Version. Been doing that for all my life. And if I live to be as old as Methuselah, I will continue to do that. The King James Version of the Bible is the safest translation of the Scriptures that we have available today. And I know there are differences of opinion. But as far as Keener, my departed brother, used to say, I can't help it if all of you are wrong. Seriously, open your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter number 3. And I want you to read, or rather just follow the reading of verses 1 through 16. John chapter number 3, verses 1 through 16. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Incidentally, that word "see" there is a Greek word that means to see, to observe. But this particular word, eido, means to perceive, to understand. It's like when the light comes on and you say, "Oh, I understand now." It's a perceptiveness. And please notice, a man cannot perceive spiritual things until he's born again. He does not become born again and then begins to see spiritual things. He cannot see spiritual things until, first of all, he's been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. Then he can understand, you see. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. That is, it blows where it wants to. You can forget global warming. You can forget global warming. The wind bloweth where it listeth, always has, always will. Nobody can stop it. Nobody can control it. Nobody can dictate its direction. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Now, you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it's coming from. You can't tell where it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto them, him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we've seen, and you receive not our witness. If I've told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must. Means it's absolutely essential that the Son of Man be lifted up. That whosoever believeth on him or in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice verse 16 once again. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I'd like to speak to you this morning on the subject of the abuse and the beauty of John 3:16. The abuse and the beauty of John 3:16. Probably the most quoted verse in the Bible, John 3:16. This passage of Scripture has to do with a conversation that took place between the Lord Jesus Christ and Nicodemus, who came to Christ by night. He is described as a ruler of the Jews. He was a very educated man. He was a very religious man. And he came to see the Lord Jesus Christ one evening. He was full of questions. Notice verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Question mark. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Question mark. Look at verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Question mark. Our Lord was full of answers, as we've already read the text. There are two predominant truths here emphasized by our Lord. Number one, Jews need regeneration just as badly as Gentiles need regeneration. No man will ever go to heaven because he was a Jew. No man will ever go to heaven because he was a Gentile. The Jewish people as a nation were a chosen nation. It was a theocracy, a nation of God, by God, and for God. But that does not mean that individual Jews go to heaven because they belong to an elect nation. Jews have to be saved just like anybody else, just like Gentiles. In verse number 3, it was to a Jew that Christ said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He repeats it in verse number 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, speaking to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, one of the higher class Jews, if you please. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Regeneration, or the new birth, is absolutely essential for every human being. Second thing that is a predominant truth is Jews do not have the exclusive rights to salvation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Gentiles also have access to salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jews have access to salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:16 is one of the greatest, and I believe, as I have said, most quoted scriptures in the Bible. I would like to go on record this morning to clarify something in case it is a question in your mind. I had a couple of preacher students one time in a Bible conference to approach me, and they said, "Brother Cozart, what do you do with John 3:16? I said, "I do with John 3:16 what I do with every other verse in the Bible. I believe it. I believe it. I believe that God so loved the world. I believe that. I believe that God gave His only begotten Son. I believe that. I believe that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And I believe that. And I believe it just as strongly as I believe the verse that says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." The abuse, the beauty of John 3:16. What does John 3:16 mean? What is it teaching? What does it teach? And I'd like to answer that with the following 2 points. Number one, the abuse of John 3:16. And number two, the beauty of John 3:16. Let's look first of all this morning at the abuse of John 3:16. We abuse a verse of Scripture when we try to make it say something that it does not say. We abuse the Scriptures when we do that. Our minds are already made up, and we're not going to be changed. And if I read in this Bible something that's different, I just have to throw the Bible away because I know what God told me. No, no. The abuse of Scripture comes when we try to make it say something that it just does not say. We abuse Scripture when we try to bend it into our doctrine and into our theology. Well, is this what Baptists believe? Or is this what Methodists believe? Or is this what Presbyterians believe? Who cares? It's what God says in His Word. We abuse the Scripture, my dear friends, when we build an entire system of theology on one verse. Just pick out one verse and you build a whole entire theological building and house on that one verse. Most will say John 3:16 means this. Most will say John 3:16 means this. Number one, God loves everybody in the world and wants everybody in the world to be saved. He sent His Son to die for everybody's sin. And if they want to be saved, they can be if they believe in Him. But ladies and gentlemen, that is not what John 3:16 says. The abuse of this verse comes when we try to make the word world mean everybody in the world. Now, you're going to read that word world many, many times in your Bible, and you're going to make a mistake if you think when you read it, and wherever you read it, it always means everybody in the world. And we abuse the Scripture when we hold to that contention. Let me give you an example, one that's very timely, and you'll hear used over and over. You've already heard it used once this morning. In Luke chapter 2, verse number 1, the Scripture says, "It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. That does not mean everybody in the world. It is speaking of the Roman world. Much of the then known world was under Roman dominion, and every Roman had to be taxed. But those who were not under Roman dominion did not have to be taxed. Some of them had to be taxed. Some of them didn't have to be taxed. And yet the Scripture says that all the world should be taxed. It's a classic example. 1 John 5:19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. I ask you a question. Do you lie in wickedness? I do not lie in wickedness. People who've been saved by the grace of God don't lie in wickedness, yet the Scripture says the whole world, cosmos, lies in wickedness. But it refers to the world of unbelievers. Those who've never been saved, they lie in wickedness. But it does not mean every single solitary person in the world. The abuse this verse comes to when we try to make God love everybody in the world. And a lot of preachers will have to answer to the Lord for trying to convince folk of that heresy. Now, I don't want to make you mad, and I don't want to make you sad. I just want you to know, if you believe the Bible, God does not love everybody in the world. Now, hang on to that. I've always believed that. I know it's time you change your belief. God does not love everybody in the world. How do we know that, Brother Cozart? Turn to John 17. John chapter number 17. This is the intercessory prayer of the Lord before He went to Calvary to die for our sins. John 17, look at verse number 6. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given Me are of Thee. I have given unto them. That them refers to those that were given to the Son from out of the world. Believers, if you please. I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest Me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send Me. And then He says in verse 9, I pray for them. But don't stop there. I pray not for the world. Wait a minute. Here we find the Lord saying in the same verse, there's some people I pray for, and there's some people I don't pray for. I have a question. If God loves everybody, why doesn't He pray for them? Now you answer that one. Don't dismiss it. Don't say, well, oh, hum, I didn't know we were going to hear that this morning. Sure, if you've been coming for any length of time. I've just been preaching it 62 years now. It's what the Bible says. Now, if you don't care about the Bible, then you just discard it. But the Bible is the verbally inspired Word of God. I ask you again, if God loved everybody in the world, why would He refuse to pray for some of them? In 1 John chapter number 2, verses 15 and 16. That's a good one. Guess how it begins? Love not the world. Whoa. Well, if I've always believed God loved the world, but now He tells us not to love the world. Well, should we love it or should we not? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You love the world, it's evident you don't know the Lord. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. How can we reconcile that statement if God loves everybody in the world and tells us not to? If this be so, then God must love the lust of the flesh. He must love the lust of the eyes. And He must love the pride of life, because it's a part of the world. Love not the world. The abuse to this verse comes when we rob God of His sovereignty. If He wants everybody saved, then it is obvious He cannot pull it off. Now, don't go to sleep on me. Let's talk, okay? If God is sovereign and wants everybody saved, He just can't pull it off. Why? Because most of the world's going to hell. Most of the population of the world are not believers, ladies and gentlemen. The majority of the world's population is unsaved. You say, well, how do you come to that deduction? I come to it because Christ said, narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. But broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be go in thereat. There's a difference between few and many. God becomes helpless then in John 3:16, because man's will is greater than God's will. You see, according to that reasoning, God wants to save everybody in the world, but He cannot do it because man's will prevents him from it. And another way to say that is man's will is bigger than God's will. And it is also saying that man is sovereign and God is less sovereign than man. Now, just be careful when you say God so loved the world that He loves everybody. The beauty of John 3:16, there are three terms I want us to focus on. Number one is the love of God, because that's real and it's biblical. Second of all is the object of God's love. Who did God love? And number three, the intent of God's love. Why did He love anybody? First of all is the love of God. The love of God. There is a sense in which God is good and benevolent to every one of His creatures. My dear friends, God is so good to His creatures. The Bible says He maketh it to rain on the just and the unjust alike. We have a beneficent God. We have a benevolent God. God is good, and God loves benevolently His creation and provides for His creation. However, it is used in John 3:16 as an effectual saving love. You know the word agape, for God so loved, is agapao. It means the highest form of love there is, which always produces results. God's benevolent love does not always produce results. A man receives the blessing of God in the form of rain, and the next words that come out of his mouth is cursing God. Agape love is when God loves effectually His own, and it'll produce a change in their life. It produces a difference in their walk and their talk. There's a difference in God's benevolent love and God's effectual, fervent love only for His children. I would mention some people whom God does not love. I would mention to you some people that God does not love. Number one, God does not love those already in hell. Or do you believe just conversely? Do you believe just the opposite of that? You believe that God is just weeping every day because He'd given anything in the world if He could have kept them out of hell? And we'll have a grieving God throughout eternity because He just loves all those people in hell. My dear friends, that's not so. God does not love those already. And there are those already in hell. If a man dies without Christ, he'll go to hell. God does not love those already in hell. He did not love the millions who drowned in Noah's day. Did you know there were millions and millions? Matter of fact, I believe there were billions of people who died in the flood in Noah's day. That's another story why I believe that. But the fact remains, my dear friends, only 8 people were spared. And you mean to tell me on the rear end of that boat was this sign, smile, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? I don't think so. God does not love those already in hell. In Luke 16, it's a story of a rich man and a poor man. And the poor man are wanting some food, and the rich man would not comply. And the poor man died, and the rich man died, and he went to hell, and he made 2 requests. The rich man who went to hell made 2 requests. Number 1, he prayed for mercy, and he didn't get it. That's the first thing he prayed for. Have mercy on me, O God. He didn't get it. Second thing he prayed for was 1 drop of water. Ladies and gentlemen, not a barrel full of water. All he asked for was 1 drop of water, and God turned a deaf ear to him. God does not answer the prayers of those already in hell, and God does not love those already in hell. God does not love the workers of iniquity. Psalm chapter 5, verse 5, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Someone has said, well, I believe that God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. Where'd you get that from? Where did you get that from? God says, I hate all workers, W-O-R-K-E-R-S, all workers of iniquity. God said that in Psalm 5:5. God does not love those who love violence. Now, I don't believe he's talking so much about somebody that loses his temper and punches somebody and says, man, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. I'm talking about the lifestyle of some people today. They just love to cut heads off. They love it. They love it. They love to make people miserable. They love to burn homes down. They love it. God does not love those who love violence. Psalm 11, verse 5, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. I don't think he was all that fond and affectionate toward the Sodomites, do you? For it does get quiet in them. I used to preach on Sodomites and everybody shut up and run around the building. Now everybody's scared to death. Somebody's going to report you to the president. I can assure you that God did not look down on Sodom and Gomorrah and see what they were doing and said, you know, I believe they're all cold-natured. I'm just going to send a little fire to warm them up. He burned them up! Brother Cozart, why did he burn them up? They were Sodomites! He did not love the Amalekites. What did he tell King Saul? Go down to Amalek. First of all, kill the king. And when you get through killing him, kill all the people, kill all the children, and kill all the animals. God told him to do that. Well, you say, I didn't know God was that way. You need to get acquainted with him. He's not a little old, namby-pamby, pushover God that people can accept or reject and everything's going to be all right. This is serious business, folk. God did not love Esau. As a matter of fact, in Romans 9:13, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And somebody came along and said, well, now you need to understand, Brother Cozart, that whenever that word hated is used, that doesn't mean hate as to despise. It just means that God didn't love him quite as much as he loved Jacob. He loved Jacob and he loved Esau, but he kind of made a little difference there. He loved Esau a little bit more than he did Jacob. Is that so? There are four words that precede that verse in Romans 9:13. Jacob, have I loved? Esau, have I hated? Those four words are, as it is written. That means that it was written down, quoting it from another source. What's the other source? It's the last book in the Bible, the book of Malachi, chapter number 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I've loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau. Now, does that mean he really didn't hate him? He just didn't like him as much, you know? There's a difference of affection. Let's see what God did. I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return. We'll build the desolate places, thus saith the Lord of hosts. They shall build and I'll throw them down, God says. They'll call them the border of wickedness and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Esau's family. The Lord hath indignation. Does that sound like he just didn't love him quite as much as he loved Jacob? That's a cockamamie theory if I've ever heard it in my life. You say, what does that mean? Here it comes. It means Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. That's what that means. Well, I didn't think. You think God's fair? Oh, if he were fair, my dear friends, we'd all go to hell. God did not love Esau. The object of God's love, notice in our text, is the world. God so loved the world. Okay? There are four different words for world in your New Testament. You understand that the English language is rather limited and it's rather vulgar. But the Greek language is very expansive and it broadens its meaning to several things. And so where we say world means world, the Greeks say that it depends on which world you're talking about. There are four different words translated world in the New Testament. First of all, there's the word A-I-O-N, eon. And in the King James Bible, it's translated world, but it means age. It's used over 100 times in the New Testament. It means age or a time period. Let me give you an example. Matthew 12:32. Whosoever speaketh a word against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him in this world, that is, in this age, neither in the age to come. We're living in a certain age of time now, and we will one day live in another age of time. But it's not speaking about world as you normally think of everybody in the world. It's the Greek word eon. Second word is oikoumene. O-I-K-O-U-M-E-N-E. Oikoumene. It's a Greek word. It's used 15 times in the New Testament, and it means the inhabited earth. The inhabited earth. It was used by the devil in Luke 4:5. Fall down and worship me and I will give thee the kingdoms of this world. The inhabited earth. You'll be king of all the people if you'll fall down and worship me. That kind of world. A third word is G-E. And I hate to give you the pronunciation of it in English. G-E. You say, is that G? No, it's gay. But at least it's spelled G-H-A-Y. Gay. Gay. It's used 250 times in the New Testament, and it means ground, land, or earth. Whenever the Greeks use the word world in relationship to terra firma, the earth, they use this word gay. translated world. Used 250 times, one in Revelation 13:3, and all the world wondered after the beast. Talking about the Antichrist. And it's the people of the world, not the universe, but the earth, you see. And then fourthly, the most familiar word is cosmos. K-O-M-O-S. Cosmos. It is used some 200 times in the New Testament, and it has various meanings. It may mean one thing in one verse of Scripture. Same Greek word may mean another thing in another Scripture. It is this word that is used in John 3:16, for God so loved the cosmos that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, the different meanings for cosmos. Sometimes that word means a universal world. Cosmos is everything, including the universe. Not just the earth. Not just where you and I live, but everything included in the world. Acts 17:24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He's not only God of the earth you and I live on, but the very universe that we live in, that world. That world. It is used sometimes, cosmos, in reference to the creature world. Where the creatures live, where the humans live, where the animals and the fish and the fowl dwell. In John 21:25, there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. No amount of living creatures, human or otherwise, could contain all the books written, that type of world. And then there's the created world, where all things were created by Him in Hebrews 1:2. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He appointed all things, by whom also He made the worlds, plural. Not made the world, read the text, Hebrews 1:2. He made the worlds. You see, there is a world above, there is a world around us, and there's a world beneath us. There's a heavenly world, there's an earthly world, and there's a water world. Sometimes that word cosmos means that. You have the human world, referring to all human beings in Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. All human beings on planet Earth are guilty before God. That world. There's a materialistic world. This would refer to the things of the world, such as wealth or riches. We call him, well, he's a real worldling. He's attached to the things of the world. Matthew 16:26. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What is he talking about? The whole world. The riches, the wealth of the world. There is the evil world. This refers to the system of evil in the world. And this is the correct understanding of 1 John 2:15-16. Love not the world. Cosmos, to be sure. Love not the world, that is the evil system of the world. Neither the things that are in the cosmos, the evil things of the world. If any man love the world, the evil things of the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then he proceeds by saying, everything that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, there's more in the world than that, you see, my friends. But he's talking about the word cosmos in relation to the evil world that you and I live in. Sometimes it refers to an unbelieving world, a world of unbelievers, a world of unsaved people. 1 John 5:19, we're of God and the whole world lieth in darkness. I remind you, God's people do not lie in darkness today, but the world lies in darkness today. The unsaved world lies in darkness today. There's also, sometimes cosmos refers to the Gentile world. This is the population of the world excluding Jews. Luke 12, verse 30, all these things do the nations of the world seek after. For in Matthew 6, 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That word Gentiles is a Greek word ethnos, from which we get our word ethnicity, all different kinds of Gentiles. They seek after the things of the world. And that's how it is used there. And finally, it is used as an encompassing world, cosmos, all kinds of people, including different kinds of people, such as different races and tongues and tribes. Not everybody's like us. Everybody comes from a different part, a different area, a different origin. We all come from Adam, but we are represented by different tribes and cultures and things like that. John 12, 19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive you how you prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. Hang on. The Pharisees said to some other Pharisees, might as well leave him alone. You're not going to trap him. We've tried to and we didn't get first base on it. If you look, the whole world's gone after him. Did they mean everybody in the world was trying to get to Christ? No, not at all. But what they were saying is different tribes, different cultures, different tongues, different Gentiles from all over the world are trying to get to Christ. And that's a true statement. Now, let me give you an example or two of a variety of usages of cosmos in the same verse. You find it in the same verse. For instance, in John 1:10. Three times the word world is used. It is always cosmos, cosmos. He was in the world, speaking of Christ. He was in the world. He was in the cosmos. Number two, the cosmos was made by him. And number three, the cosmos knew him not. Same word, three different meanings in the same verse. He was in the world. That is, he was on planet Earth where human beings are. He wasn't hanging rainbows in outer space. That cosmos. And the world was made by him, not just the Earth, but the heaven of heavens itself, the universal world. And finally, the world knew him not. That's the people of the world. They knew him not. Same Greek word, but it means three different things in the same verse of Scripture. I hope somehow or another you can see when you read John 3:16, stop trying to force that thing, that God just loved everybody in the world. That's a different world. And we'll talk about that in 1 second or two. The other verse that has it used three different times is John 3:17. God sent not His Son into the world, cosmos, to condemn the world, cosmos, but that the world might be saved. Cosmos, same Greek word, but three different meanings. God sent not His Son into the world. He sent Him into the human world where humans live. He didn't send Him to condemn the world. He did not come to condemn all of human beings in the world. But thirdly, that the world might be saved, the world of His elect, or those who would believe and receive Christ as their Savior. That's what He came to do. Now, the world in John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We need to be reminded that the Lord Jesus was speaking to a self-righteous Jew who believed that only Jews were going to heaven. Nicodemus believed that every Gentile would go to hell. Jonah believed that. That's why he did not want to go to Nineveh. He said, I knew that if I went to Nineveh and preached, Lord, You'd have mercy on some of those Gentiles, and I wanted the whole bunch to go to hell. That's why Jonah ran from God. Well, Nicodemus was in that same boat. He was a ruler of the Jews, and he felt that salvation was of the Jew only, and no Gentile could be saved. But our Lord informs him that there's a world of Gentiles who shall be reached with the gospel and will be saved also. Did our Lord not say in John 10, verse 16, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring"? Those other sheep are Gentiles. Up to that point, it was salvation for the Jews only. Let me read to you from John 4:42 about a woman at the well of Samaria who was a Gentile dog, and the Jews did not believe Gentiles could ever be saved. And the Lord Jesus met that woman at 12 noon by Jacob's well, and you know the story. She came to know the Lord as her Savior. But wait a minute, she's a Samaritan. She was a Gentile. That is correct. But in John 4:42, "And said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." They were not saying the Savior of just Jews. Now we know that he's Savior of the Gentiles as well, Jews and Gentiles. Not because everybody was saved in Samaria, because everybody in Samaria wasn't saved. They knew it because it reached outside the Jews into the Gentile realm and other races and tongues. And this is the world that God loved. Dear friends, this is the world that Christ died for. And this is the world that shall believe and be saved. And it is the world of the elect. Those whom were chosen by God the Father before the foundation of the world will come to know Christ as Savior, and every one of them will be saved. The rest will be passed by. What is the beauty of John 3:16? What is the intent of God's love? And I'm closing with this. Please be patient. We need to understand, and this is hard on the flesh, God did not have to save anybody. He did not have to save anybody to be a God of love. He was a God of love before there was even a creation. He's always been a God of love. He did not have to save anybody. He could have sent the entire human race to hell and be perfectly justified in so doing. But it pleased God to love some out of the fallen race of Adam and send His Son to die for them. And not only will they believe and come to Him, but He will give them eternal life. Now, I will ask you a question. Will you trust Him today? Are you a whosoever will, or are you a whosoever won't? There are two kinds. God never has saved a whosoever won't. And He never will save a whosoever won't. Those whom God saves are the whosoever wills. And the reason they're willing is because they've been regenerated and God has given them a desire to want to come to Christ. God so loved the world. One other reference. One other scripture. And that's it. Revelation chapter 7. Verses 9 and 10. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. "After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude," now watch the wording, "which no man could number, of all nations, of all kindreds, of all people, of all tongues, they're standing before the throne and before the Lamb of God with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb. These are not necessarily Jewish people. They're Gentiles as well, of different languages, of different kinds and kindreds. And they're standing before the Lord, redeemed, redeemed. Nicodemus, before his visit with Christ on that evening, felt like only Jews would go to heaven. So much so that he said, "How can these things be?" And when Christ said, "For God so loved the world," it's the world of His elect, the world of believers that would come to know Him as Savior, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Dear friend, I encourage you to believe on Him today and trust Him as your Lord and as your Savior. He's the only way we can be saved. Let's stand, please, for prayer.